Easter is a party, if you don't know this. If you're brand new and you're unfamiliar with church and you're not sure if we're supposed to, if you're standing up and sitting down and doing all the right things, it's a party. It's okay for it to be a party, but can I just say something? Way before it was a party, it was full of pain. And so if you're going to give me some freedom, I hope you're going to, I need to talk to you about the pain before the party. If you've ever gone to someone's birthday party that you didn't know, you knew how, well, just awkward it was the whole time. You're like, this person must be nice or good or whatever. If you've ever not been married, but you're celebrating someone's anniversary, you're like, 10 years, no biggie. 50 years, no biggie. Until you get married, you're like, whoa, we made it a month. This is fantastic. This, right? So when I come up here, and I'm a pastor, I'm aware of this, I can say, this is a party. Jesus came back to life. You got to know some of us are like, okay, that's great. When Jesus was born, an announcement was made and made it all the way to the actual king. It wasn't good news for the king. He's told that there's a new king of the Jews that has been born, and that's what you and I celebrate as Christmas. Eventually, decades later, Jesus would begin his ministry, and crowds would draw from all over. It's absolutely unheard of in that moment. Thousands upon thousands of people gathering wherever he would go preach, whatever he would go teach, whatever he was doing. He gathered a group of disciples around him, and they began to learn the way of Jesus, to learn that he was, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior. He would heal people. He would bring people back to life. He would feed thousands upon thousands of people with this little bit of a lunch. He did epic things. He walked on water. I mean, that's one of the things that I can't wait. And I don't know if I'm going to be allowed to ask him to do this, but like, would you do it once, Jesus, when we go to heaven? Like, is that, or can I do it better? Right? And he did all of these epic things. And so you've got to believe all these people around him are hearing about this guy who has shown up. And the rumors begin to spread that he has come to actually solve all their problems, to give them hope that they've been literally praying for. God, give me hope. Show up. I've got this thing going on. For them, it was Rome's oppression. They wanted to be God's people. They wanted to live life free. And now Jesus, this miracle worker, this, as they would call him often, the prophet, was doing all of the things. And so they were so stoked to Palm Sunday. If you don't know this, he rides into town on a donkey like a king does. Everyone is set up going, this is going to be awesome. The king has shown up to rescue us. And that Thursday night, we find him in the garden getting arrested. Everyone's plans for him seem to have gotten disrupted. That wasn't a part of the rescue plan, right? We don't arrest the rescuer. He would be arrested in the middle of the night practically so that others would not see, so that there wouldn't be massive crowds getting upset. He was put on trial during the middle of the night. And then eventually, if you know this, that Friday morning about 9 a.m., according to the scriptures, he would have been nailed to a cross there to die. Have you ever had like hopes and dreams and what you thought life would be? And then in a matter of a day or two or a week, all of a sudden they seem to be all shattered and you find yourself utterly hopeless. That's what these people were doing. But then to complicate the whole thing, it's how they treated Jesus that makes this party kind of hard to understand, because we're celebrating the party, but just days before, Jesus, the rescuer, is beaten nearly to death. He's beaten so badly that he could not fulfill one of the typical normal crucifixion routines where you would carry your own cross to where they would nail you. He couldn't even physically do it. He was that badly beaten. And then we find our Savior, our rescuer, the people hoping that Rome's going to get overtaken, and now they find themselves staring at the man who made so many promises and did so many miraculous things, and now they see him on a cross dying. That's what many of us have experienced with our own dreams and aspirations and hopes in life. We've seen that on what I wanted is no longer what in the world do I do now. And then the complicated even more, the Son of God, our Savior, doesn't even get his own crucifixion day. You ever think about that? Doesn't even get his own like separate moment. All right, everyone gathers. No, he's got other criminals to his right and his left. It's not even exclusively his day. He's just surrounded by people who have done wrong. You and I, if you're willing, if you truly want to celebrate, I promise you, some of you are really, you're worried now. You're like, this is not the Easter service I wanted. But I'm trying to do a very kind thing. I don't want any of us celebrating falsely or fake or going, I wish I felt that. You and I, before we can go to the party, we've got to understand that there's pain that Jesus experienced and frankly that you and I experience as well. And we've got to be willing to walk in the pain. We've got to be willing to deal with our hopelessness, our fatigue, our wonder, our curiosity, our doubt, our difficulty. We've got to be able to trudge through that if we're going to celebrate what really happens. And so, I know you have pain, so do I. Jesus experienced pain. And so, here's what we've got to do. In your pain and in Jesus' pain, I've got to take you there to that pain.
So my family had wanted to move to the Black Hills for a while. We'd moved here and we were all just loving it, loving the hiking, loving everything we had here. And I was out with my husband for dinner, and I said these ridiculous words. I said, everything's coming up Shaston, meaning, like, my plan is working. I went to my regular job the next day as a mental health counselor, and I think I was seeing about my third client, and I had my Apple Watch on. It was just going crazy. So I looked at my phone and I had missed several calls from Breadroot, where my son worked, and from my husband, and then looked at a text. And my husband said that my son had texted Breadroot and said, I'm not coming to work today, I'm gonna kill myself. Eventually I was following the ambulance to his house, and so I ran up to the door and my husband ran out and hiked. At first I was in too much shock to even give it any processing, like just too much. I finally realized that the worst thing that just would bring me to my knees every time was of his last 5 minutes. We had such a wonderful support system. I mean, my mom came immediately, my best friend. Maybe on the fourth or fifth night, I wasn't sleeping, of course, and I was for some reason sitting in my garage, which is an unusual thing for me to do, but my best friend, who has a really close relationship with Christ, came out and she said, you know, she's telling me God's with you. And I was like, I don't care. Where was he for Colin? And she said, as if it was the most obvious thing in the world, Shaston, he was there before it even happened. Like, he had him. And I hadn't thought of that. And I felt like Jesus put on my heart that that was true. Like, and then I started to think, well, if that's true, then he has me. And I can do this. I don't believe I would have survived this. I don't. And certainly not with any type of happiness that allowed me to have some joy and some peace in the world. And more importantly, Jesus allowed me to focus on his will and to see what I could do better, how I could help other people, and how I could kind of turn this away from myself. God is with me right now, I can assure you. I feel like he's there when I am too afraid to do something like go to Thanksgiving. Or we had the anniversary of Colin's death on January 6th. He was there with me then, just with my marriage, we're in a very good place. I think we're in the same place. I mean, I think faith-wise, I also can't imagine if something happened to the marriage, having to be in a relationship with someone who didn't know my son. Like, what would that? That would, no way. So I will fight for the marriage, and I think we do try to fight for it every single day. My husband likes to say, he likes to tell people that it's okay to be okay also, because they say it's okay to not be okay. It's also okay to be okay after something like this. I would hope that people know that no matter how bad it seems, that Jesus is with you and can help you get through it, no matter how bad.
I think too often we try to numb the pain by only dwelling on only the good. And I think the Easter story demands that you and I look at all of life. And I'm going to tell you some good news, okay? So I'm going to tell you some good news is that Jesus shows up as articulated in history and in the Bible, and it is epically important to you. So here's what I want to do. Very simple. It's even going to be a pretty succinct sermon. No amens to that. Fine. What I want you to know is about the three crosses. Because there were three crosses, not by accident, not just because the Romans decided to do that. I believe that God allowed these three crosses to happen to be an illustration for you and I to know what to do in life, how to approach the Almighty God. So let me name the first cross. It's the obvious one. It's the cross of redemption. It's Jesus' cross. It's the cross that maybe some of you have necklaces or earrings or tattoos or you've got pictures maybe somewhere in your house or on your phone. It's that cross that you and I think about, we dwell on. It's so important. The cross is symbolic. It seems to transcend everywhere in the world. When you bring up the cross, most people equate it to Jesus, the cross of redemption. It's his cross. It's not your cross. You can't do that cross, nor can I. You're required a perfect person. If redemption is a new word, I know it's used in the movies a lot. I thought I'd give you just a basic definition. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. When Jesus shows up and ends up on a cross, it was not just to be religious and give you and I a symbol. He was coming to redeem us. Our sins, forgiveness isn't free. And so he actually was willing to die for us. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. He was paying your debt and my debt. He was taking care of your sin in a way, and my sin that we can't take care of ourselves. The cross of redemption is talked about in Scripture. Let me show you multiple examples so you know this isn't just my idea. Romans 5. But God showed his great love for us. How? By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, I hear that all the time. How do I get right with God? And since we have been made right in God's sight by, not our doing, by the blood of Christ Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. It gives you hope. No matter how good you've been doing this past week, it gives you hope. Romans 3:24, I had to memorize this as a kid. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Colossians 2, I'm just giving you so you know, this is not just one place. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross of redemption. Only Jesus could fulfill what forgiveness required. Let me tell you something about yourself, okay? Some of you are like, you don't know me? Yeah, listen. You were born with a desire to be with God, to be in a relationship with God. You were born with that, a craving going, there's something bigger than me, someone bigger than me, a craving to be in a relationship with your Creator. The problem is you and I were born in a way that we can't just go be with him because we are imperfect. We have sinful nature and we sin. We make choices we shouldn't make, all of that. Jesus came to solve that. And to know what Easter is, you got to know what all of that forgiveness required. So it's why as a church, our mission is to show you who Jesus is. So it begs, I think, a question here. What is your response to Jesus? That's what Easter brings up. What is your response to Jesus? I think every day you and I ought to say, how am I going to respond to Jesus today? It's not just Easter, it's all year long. How do I respond to Jesus? So now I really want to get after this. I probably was taught this as a kid, but I don't remember it. So I want to teach it to you now. It's the other two crosses. The other two crosses tell you your response to Jesus, and you choose. We'll go to the cross as described. Some say it was definitely the guy on his right. We don't actually know. The cross of rejection. What we do know for fact, that to the right of Jesus was a criminal. There's different theories of what crime did this person commit. We aren't quite sure, other than it was bad enough to get him crucified. It was bad enough to get him convicted at Rome, said, you must die. And so they gave him the worst level of corporal punishment. They literally made sure that this capital punishment thing, he's going to die in front of everybody. That's how bad it was. We also have recordings of what he said. Look at what he said. And this is why we call this the cross of rejection. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. That's a key word. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And while you're at it, you know, it's not just like, yeah, I want you to win. I'm all in this for you. You notice, prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Now, before you judge this guy too much, can I give you a word of caution? You know what this is a guy that would have known about the miracles that Jesus had done. He likely would have heard the rumors that this guy was powerful enough. It's why he's taunting him. And notice what he's doing. He's going to Jesus saying, hey, do one more thing. If you'll just do one more thing. If you'll just this one more thing for me. And the reason I say don't judge him too quickly, it's because you and I have a tendency to do the same thing. I'll give you my life, Jesus. I'll do this thing for you, Jesus. I'll be all for you if you'll just do this one more thing. All the while, Jesus is like, so all the stuff I've done so far, not enough. So be careful with this guy. Sometimes the cross of rejection is how we live our lives. The other cross, the cross of repentance, has a good ring to it, yeah? You're like, oh, I think I like this guy. The cross of repentance also has a criminal. We, again, do not know exactly what he did or how he did it or what played out. But let me show you what Scripture teaches, and you're going to begin to see something that I think could awaken your soul. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? Now, this is one of the top questions I get. Like, David, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then other places, even places like this, like fear God, it kind of seems in our language, so I'm supposed to be afraid of God, and that's a good thing. It's a broken way to understand it. Here, a good definition of fear God is a reverent awe of God's power and love. This criminal is on a cross being crucified, just like Jesus and the other guy, but he's recognizing Jesus differently. He's like, don't you fear God? Aren't you in awe of God? He seems to not be scoffing at Jesus, but having a completely different approach, even though they're all about to die. And just so you know, if you think these guys are guilty or not, Luke 23:41. We deserve to die for our crimes. See, nowadays we don't like to own our crimes. Notice this guy, even though he's already been condemned and he could have been shouting all the way to his last breath, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. You're seeing a different posture. That's why knowing the three crosses, I think, is life-changing. It's life-giving. And then he does make an ask. Luke 23:42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you notice how it starts? It starts with the fear of God and awe of God, a reverence for who Jesus is. Starts there, and you see how it then begins to lead him, as it should lead you. It starts with God. You are amazing. You are almighty. You are bigger than I am. You are stronger. You are perfect. God, you are awesome. And then it leads him to say, and I want to be in your kingdom, not mine. You notice what's happening on the cross as this guy's dying. He's recognizing who Jesus is. He's getting right with God. This messes with our theology. Some of us are like, wait a minute, but did he go to church very often? Was he a good guy? Obviously not. It appears as though he had more bad days than good days. And I think you and I need to see, because often do we not measure ourselves on how well we've done? And yet this criminal who's dying in his last breath, would you remember me? And I don't want you to miss what Jesus says. It's so profound. I assure you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. I wonder if you've forgotten something already. What Shastin said. In the midst of her deepest hole that she's probably ever been, the sense of utter hopelessness of how do I live this life anymore? How do I do life anymore? And what brought her soul out, what she began to be lifted up, was recognizing that Jesus was with her. And look what Jesus does with this criminal. You will be with me. You notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, I now stop the pain that you're experiencing. Wouldn't that be the nice thing to do? You know, you got to pay attention to all that he doesn't do. He doesn't say, whoa, okay, so you're willing to follow me? You believe in me? Okay, now I'm going to end all of your pain and suffering. I'm going to numb this for you. No, he actually, if you don't know how this works, he acknowledges you will be with me. He acknowledges presence and lets the pain play out. That's a tough one. This is why you and I need to begin to put puzzle pieces together. When Jesus is born, the prophecies that spoke of him would be that Emmanuel would show up, God with us. Over and over and over again, Jesus began to speak, not that I'm going to end every bit of problem you have, but I will be with you. And then when he leaves, he even says, a greater one will be with you. I will let you have the Spirit with you. Notice what God is constantly doing. You will have troubles. You will have struggles. You will have difficulties, but I will be with you. And he says it to the guy who probably is least deserving. Welcome hope in the room. Don't look at me like you don't have any problems. Every one of us has cried out to God in an undeserving way at times, even if you don't believe in God. I know atheists who have cried out to God, hey, just in case. And that's why these crosses are so big and important to understand Easter. It makes sense for me. Matthew 16, something that Jesus says even before this moment. I find it very profound. Then Jesus said to his disciples before this whole cross scene, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Huh. It means you have a cross. I wonder which one you've chosen. A quote that relates to the cross of repentance and the cross of rejection. One thief, by J.C. Ryle, one thief on the cross was saved that none should despair. That's beautiful. And only one that none should presume. You need to sit with that just for a moment. I did. This is a big deal. Because in our world, oftentimes, we're like, well, why didn't Jesus just save both of them? Well, because both of them didn't repent. Both of them didn't believe. Both of them didn't submit. Both of them weren't in awe of God. It's not that all of a sudden you have to learn this secret dance and incantation and these magic spells that you do this and that and say everything all perfectly. No, it's do you recognize you're not God and that he is? That's what the criminal did. And said, would you remember me? And the Bible tells us what to do between these crosses, which one to choose. Acts 3:19, now repent of your sins and turn to God. That's exactly what the criminal did. He didn't all of a sudden have the Bible memorized. He didn't all of a sudden have all of his perfections, as in all the things he'd done wrong to people. I imagine there were people there who were mad at him, screaming at him. Just they were mad at Jesus, mocking Jesus, right? I bet he had his own haters there, reminding him of all that he had done wrong. Yet Jesus says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. Why? So that your sins will be wiped away. Easter is epic, but you won't get it until you choose the cross of repentance. And so that's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna save time right now, that if you'd like to and you never have, or maybe you did a long time ago and you just, it's time, it's this moment that you say, you know what? I've been going after my own way, carrying the wrong cross. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just wanna give you a moment. And I wonder if you would be willing to let your heart move over to God. Perhaps it's because you're hopeless. Perhaps it's because you're lost or lonely. Or maybe it's because you're tired of fighting and doing life your way. Jesus says that we don't have to do everything perfectly. That step one is actually just recognizing that he is the Savior. So if you don't know how to start a relationship with him, I can help. You can just say these words to him, and he'll even hear you say it if you say it in your head. God, I'm in awe of you. I recognize you as the one and only God. I believe that Jesus came to this earth and he did die for me. And he paid my penalty. God, I give you my life. Would you forgive all my sins and help me live for you, about you, for the rest of my entire life. I turn my life over to you. I believe you are the Almighty God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I don't like impersonal church. Okay. If you prayed that with me, I want to know if you prayed it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into the world of technology. Are you willing to go into that world with me? We'll see. If you get your phones out, some of you already have them out. It's fine. Get your phones out. Open up your message app. And if you prayed that prayer with me, I'd love for you to text this number. We'll put it up on the screen and let you know what it is. Text the word Jesus to that number. And then I want to do this. We're going to sing a song, and I'm a trinket guy. I know it's weird. I get made fun of all the time. I'm fine. I'm confident. If you're willing to text the word Jesus because you prayed that, I want to give you something to remember this moment, to mark the moment. It's a nail. I think it's a good memory, especially as we talk about the crosses, right? So at the front of all the stages for our locations, you can just come up and grab a nail if you'd like, if you prayed that prayer. And just mark the moment, seal it so that every time you see this, you remember that you've chosen the cross of repentance. By having the nail, you've recognized that you've not rejected him. Make sense? All right. We'll see if you go into the world of technology with me. I just would love to know who you are so I can pray for you in the future. I never know how to end this moment. So if you've been with us, you know what I'm about to do. I'm just going to count down. And then I'm going to walk off. And we're going to sing. Don't miss this moment, church. Choose the cross of repentance. I love you very much. So here we go. 3, 2, 1.
Can't be. Turned my whole world upside down. Took the old and he made it new. That's just what the mercy of God can do. Now I'm alive to tell the story how I've overcome. It's goodness and mercy and the power of. I'm so glad that my freedom isn't based on what I've done. It's His goodness and mercy and the power of the blood.
You're welcome to stand with us.
To be 6 feet beneath the earth. For all the things I've done, the things I've said, the choices made that I regret, oh, I would still be lost. Oh, but for the mercy of God.
Thank you. Nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood. Oh, nothing but the blood. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yes. Thank you. You're welcome to have a seat.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands that I have given. And surely I am with you, even to the end of the age."
What's something to celebrate? I think people deciding to go to the cross of redemption, huh? Like, would you say so? I think so. So, now some of you longtime churchgoers, though, you aren't satisfied. You're like, this has been kind of a weird Easter sermon thing. Uh-huh. If someone ever walked into your life right now and said, "Hey, I want to pay for the rest of your mortgage, any kind of debt you have. I want to actually cover your salary for the rest of your life. I want to make sure that you have all that you have, and I'm going to supply it for you." You'd be like, "That's neat. Let me see your bank account first." Right? You ever had someone make a promise to you that they did not fulfill it? They could not fulfill it? They actually just said, "Hey, I'll do this for you," and they had no means of doing that? Jesus said he came to overcome this world. And he died on a cross to save you of your sins and mine. And then Easter happened, and he proved he had the money in his checkbook. It's called the empty tomb. That's why on Easter we make a big deal, because yes, what preceded Easter was all that needed to happen, the sacrifice that needed to happen. You and I talk about it. We've got crosses right all over the place. It's a big deal. So why is the cross a big deal and the tomb a big deal? It's because Jesus came back to life, proving that everything he said, everything that he did, he had the authority and the power to do it. You and I can't do that. So by coming back to life, going, "Hey, you know that death thing that you guys and taxes say are absolutely certain?" He said, "No, not for me. I can come back to life." And that's why for Easter, we're like, whoa. And it's a huge deal. His disciples didn't even get this right off the bat. You know this, right? Luke 24, look at this. They're all freaking out, going, "What happened? What happened?" And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. They're like, "Oh, peace be with you," because you definitely need peace in that moment. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. You would think the same. I would too. But look at what Jesus says. It's profound because it's what helped Christianity catapult and just keep going. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" You've been there? I've been there. "Look at my hands." That's not a spiritual statement. That's not a metaphorical kind of a, he says, physically look. "Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost." He's like, this has to be locked down, that you know I beat death. He's going to the, he could have just been gone, right? And then we would have all this mystery. Did he really come back to life? Did someone steal his body? He's like, "Guess what? Here I'm at. Like, touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." It's this moment that you and I and the disciples in this moment go, "Oh my, you have the power to overcome it all." And in that moment, those disciples begin to realize that life now has purpose, to go tell people what they've seen. It's not like, hey, I've got this idea, this religion, I just want to kind of bring you into it. No, the message was, you got to see what we've seen. And they just begin to say, here's what we saw, here's what we saw, here's what we saw. That's all they were doing. And a commissioning happened. You've heard this. Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a commission for you and for me. So here's what I want you to do. Would you stand up with me? I'm serious. If you're able to, stand up with me. And I want you to hear this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save you of your sins, he came back to life, walked around, 500 plus people saw him. It was epic. But he gives you a commissioning. Very simply, share the truth that you've seen. You've seen the crosses. Many of you have your own stories of how the presence of God has been real and tangible in your life. Share what you've seen. You've seen people's lives be changed. Share what you've seen. Share your story. Don't make stuff up. Go to your workplaces. Go to your schools. Go to your kids. Go to your loved ones, anyone that's around you. And as we've learned lately, even go to your enemies and tell them what you've seen, that God is real. It's proven in history. It's locked in. Don't try to invite people into some sort of religion. Say he's real. He loves you. Share the truth that you've seen. Christianity spread. The good news about Jesus spread, not from eloquent teaching. It's spread by, do you want to know what I have seen? I have seen God in my life, and you have your own story. So you are commissioned, church, to go anywhere and everywhere, to do whatever vocation that you do, to go with whoever you're with, to share what you've seen, and let Easter ring every single day that Jesus died and came back to life. I think that is worth a party, that you and I don't have to try to get ourselves right with God. Jesus took care of it. It's just our recognition of submitting our lives to him. Share the truth that you've seen over and over and over. And if you're still skeptical, I can't wait to see you next week, because I'm going to keep telling you stories about what we have seen.